This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Still, I have questions all the time about my dress, and so I'll explain it. This is Brazil does not have a traditional Brazilian dress, but each state has their own dress, and this state is the most recognizably Brazilian because they wear it every day. The only thing I'm lacking is a hoop skirt, so they wear the hoop skirt with it every day, and for more special occasions, the hoop gets bigger, and the dress gets bigger and more elaborate, and so does the headpiece. It's called a turban in English, so turbante in Portuguese. And this state here, you know, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it because it connects with my neighborhood. This state is known for spiritism. Spiritism, we have two forms. We call it the white spiritism and the black spiritism. White spiritism believes that Jesus Christ evolved, reincarnated until he became God, and that he was a good example and that we can follow his example to become godlike. Black spiritism is what we would know as right out satanic worship. You have voodoo, you have curses, you have human sacrifices, you have, instead of the Lord's Supper, you have Satan's Supper, which is drinking of the blood and eating flesh. And that is my neighborhood. When I moved in, I moved in to where God wanted me to be. I knew it, the exact house and everything. I am more into the neighborhood than my coworkers are. They live more on a mission compound, and so I hear a little bit more. I met one of my neighbors, and he told me he was from this state, the state of Bahia, and he said my city was wholly given over to Satan. In Brazil, you need three things to make it a city. You need a bakery, you need a church, and you need a school. They were lacking. They were lacking a church. Not even a Catholic church was there to have the Word of God in some form. It was completely given over to Satan. At 7 years old, something new came into town. A Christian. And that day, when he was 7 years old, a Christian entered and spoke. We call the praça. Praça is the center of town. Usually there's a Catholic church on the praça, but in some instances there's no Catholic church, and it is a plot of land. It is a park. It is a plot of cement, concrete, where they do open-air market. And so this layman, Christian, went and preached, gave out the gospel of Jesus Christ on that praça. My neighbor, Felipe's mom, said, let's go. Pulled him along and heard the new thing. Brazilians love new things. So Americans are novelties. When you go down, they want your autograph, they want pictures, and you become famous. Well, in his town, this Christian came in, not a missionary, just a Christian, and decided to preach God's word. He became famous. Why? Because he was new. Everybody had to hear him. Everybody got to hear him. And he left town. But as he was speaking about Jesus Christ, Felipe, my neighbor at 7 years old, said in his mind, one day I am going to know that man, Jesus. One day I'm going to know him. But like most, you forget. In his mind, sometimes it would come up, yes, I'm going to know that Jesus in the future. But he was wholly given over to Satan. He entered with fervor his church. He played the drums for worship. He drank the blood. He was demon-possessed. He ate the flesh. He watched his brothers be murdered by demons, all three of them. As his stepdad lay dying in torment, his mom asked, why? Why are you tormenting my husband? He gave himself to you. He did everything that you asked. He killed for you. He sacrificed. He drank the blood. He ate the flesh. He spent money. Why are you tormenting him now? And the demon came out, beat her up, and said, don't you know this is the price that you pay for following me? And the thing is, she did. She followed him to her death, too. Felipe moved on at 18 and moved into my neighborhood and heard of Jesus Christ again and received Jesus Christ. And he told me after receiving Jesus Christ, he still had that desire to drink blood. But he said the Lord's Supper is so important to him because once he had the Lord's Supper, he no longer desired to drink blood. He was freed from bondage. And he said from then on, he has known freedom in the Word of God. That's the area that I am in. When I moved in, I didn't get the normal response to Americans. I got this response when I said hi. They let me know that they didn't want me there. And I purposely would go out 6:30 in the morning to take a run, jog, walk, and meet people because at 6:30 the ladies are taking their children down to school. And so I wanted to meet people. And when I say hi, I got to see their backs. After some time, I got another response. Because I guess that first response, I just wasn't picking up on well enough. So they verbally told me they didn't want me there. They said, you're a Christian. They used the term evangelical. You're an evangelical. I hate you. And that was the response I got from my neighbors. So my area is what we consider hard. Our Catholicism isn't that I'm a Catholic, I'm born and raised Catholic, but I don't go to church Catholic. It's the Catholic that says, I am sold out Catholic. We have groups of Catholic children going door to door, Catholic teenagers going door to door, knocking on doors like we do, passing out literature like we do, in the marketplace, talking with people, building bridges like we do. And at first, when I first saw the group, they're all dressed alike, they're all in their t-shirts, and they all have crosses on them. And I thought, oh, some group's going around, some church group's going around. And then when they turned around and it said St. Michael's Baptist Church, Baptist Church, St. Michael's Catholic Church, I went, oh, I've never seen the Catholic Church do that before. But in my area, they do that. My area is you're not your typical nominal Catholic. It's your strong Catholic. They do pilgrimages. And I met a family. Grandma's 90 year old. She takes a pilgrimage every year. The pilgrimage she did the walking bit. Because there are different types. You can go by motorcycle, you can go by bicycle, by tractor, by truck. You know how in the South they have those trucks that are tall, the big tires to go out in the mud? Well, those are the types of trucks that you see taking this pilgrimage. And on Friday night, they're blessed by the priest, and they start out. And you start out walking first. All those that walk go first, and then those that bicycle go next. And at different hours throughout the night, you have groups leaving. And the tractors leave last at 7 in the morning. And the trip is, by car, it's 3 hours. Walking, it depends on how fast you can walk. And they have to make it there by Saturday night. And so that you'll walk all night, all day, and until you can reach there at midnight. At midnight, they have another service to another mass, and they return by foot or whatever means that they use to get there. And then my area, everything in the area is closed down Sunday because they're all returning. So they close down the roads. The roads are all used for these pilgrimages returning. During Easter weekend, they will close down our roads once again, and they will paint them. When they had the church bells ringing and the songs, the Catholic songs that I hear just on loudspeakers driving through the neighborhood, they have these loudspeakers and they will announce supermarket specials, they will announce service times, whatever announcement that they want to make like they do on TV or radio, it's made through these cars driving around the neighborhood at all hours of the day. And I hear that. Well, you saw sawdust paintings on the ground of Mother Mary, the Queen of Heaven, and also of Brazil. That's what they call her. And she is called the Almighty. And that's what they said, the Almighty, Altissima. And in my area, she is very strong. I had one Catholic come up to me and she said, I hate Christians. They don't believe in Mother Mary. They don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And they don't believe in the saints. Said, that's what, you know, that's, you don't believe in those. I said, yes, I do. And she said, what? I said, yes, I do. Of course I believe it. I said, Mother Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ. I have to believe in her. She existed. I said, but she was not born of a virgin. I said, she was special, yes, because God pulled her up and said, this is who's going to birth my son. But it wasn't because she was special in and of herself. It was she was special because she was going to give birth to the Savior. And I said, and yes, I do believe in the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and had he not died on the cross, I wouldn't be saved. I said, I have to believe in the cross. And the Holy Spirit, he dwells with me. And because of that, I'm a saint. So of course I believe in saints. I'm one of them. And she said, what? I said, the Bible says that anybody who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is a saint. And I said, it's not some group of people. And so I said, I believe in it. She was shocked. She had never heard that we Baptist Christians believe in those things. She was taught they don't. Just like my neighbor was taught Jesus Christ was murdered by God the Father. And when I was at her house, she said, she has a different God than we do. You know, we were taught that God murdered Jesus Christ, and she teaches of a God of love. And she had not heard that. And when I said John 3:16 to her, she saw my painting. She just said, I've not heard that before. And that day, I went with her to her father, to visit her father at the hospital. And she said, well, I don't have a priest. I don't have a pastor. She said, I'm sick of the priest because of what's going on in the news with the molestations and all. She said, I can't handle the Catholic Church anymore. And she's not a Christian, so she doesn't have a pastor. So who does she go to? The only Christian she knows. And she said, Dad's dying. He needs to know about God. So I went to the hospital with her. And being in a Catholic nation, there are some perks to being religious clergy. I'm considered clergy there. And I got there and I said, well, what do I have to prove that I'm clergy? I have an insurance card from my mission board, and that gets me into the hospital in any area I want to go. I've been into tuberculosis wards, cancer, burn units with my insurance card. So I thought, okay, what do I have? Oh, yes, this has my mission's name on it. So I pulled out my insurance card, and I said, here, I'm clergy. And I got in. Family can't go in, but I can go in because of last rites. And so I'm free to go any hour of the day. I don't have any special hours that I have to be there because of the last rites. And so I was able to go in there, and she was able to come with me because she was with her clergy. So we went up to her father's bedside, and he was in and out. But I gave him briefly, every time he woke up, I gave him just brief snippets of the gospel, and he received Christ as his Savior. The whole time she was hearing it too. And then I sat down with the nurse, and I gave her an elongated plan of salvation. And my neighbor received Christ as Savior that day too with her father. And then I had the privilege of doing his funeral later on because there was no priest or a pastor in the picture. And I tried to get my teammate to go out. I tried to get another one. I called up missionaries. I said, would you go do the funeral? Nobody was willing to do the funeral. Nobody could. So I said, okay. And I have an opportunity to share Christ with the family. I'm going to take it. So I did. The only thing I haven't taken them up on is preaching at the police department. I said they wanted me to, and I said no. I said, would you take my coworker instead? They said no. They said, we know you. We don't know him. I said, I can introduce him. No, we just want you. I said, well, I just can't do that one. So no prisons, no police department. And the police academy did take me up on the offer to have my coworker do it instead. But I said, well, you have an option, my coworker or not at all. And they chose not at all. But I still stopped by and gave them the gospel. And so that my neighborhood is different from my former neighborhood. The former neighborhood, I went in and I was the American. I was a poor little American girl all by herself. So I was adopted by my entire neighborhood. And I got into people's homes that my coworkers never got in. And I had one of my adopted family members, my adopted mom, she said, I listen to Dona Judy and Dona Renata, but what you have to say has more weight because you're a nun. And I said, okay. I'm a nun, and she said her priest has actually told her to come to our Bible study. And he said, oh, it's a Baptist Bible study? Sure, a Baptist Bible study you can go to. Presbyterian not, but Baptist sure. And so we have she has invited several of her Catholic ladies. We used to have it every week, but because we moved an hour away, we only go back once a month and have it. And she told me, she said, yes, your coworkers, they talk about Jesus Christ, but she said, you're the nun, so I put more stock in what you have to say than what they do. And she said, but she told me this. She said, what you say to me, my priest tells me the same thing. And when you say it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ, my priest says it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can't pray to the saints, but I still do. So, but I've used her line that I'm a nun, too, because when I got into my new town, I got in some situations, and one of them was I met the police officers. I'm an artist, and I was asked to illustrate for a Christian publisher for Christian schools in Brazil, their curriculum, and we needed drawings, illustrations of the public service servant. So I went, stopped by the police department in Brazil. We have three types of police. We have the military police, we have city police, and we have they're called guards. They just got the permission to use guns, so you know what kind of guards they are. And the military police have free, they are the ones that control Brazil. They have absolute power, basically. They either have it or take it. And so when you see them, you know you do what they say. And I stopped by and asked if I could take a picture for my illustration. I got to talk with them for several hours waiting for the sergeant to come and give me permission. And they told me, they said, you're the best thing that's going to happen today and in our week. And would you stop by again? Well, I met the commander. She has since retired from that position. And she told me, she said, stop by. She said, when you're here, it's different. When you're here, it's different. And so I would. I stopped by with cookies and brownies, and it became very different, right? And they started telling me, don't call 911 if you're in trouble. Just call us. And they said, don't call into the office. Call us directly. And then, that was the military police, and I'll stop by. There are several ladies that work in the military police offices and on the streets, and I've become famous through that. I was servicing my car in about an hour away, and a police car was being serviced at the same time, and two officers from that location said, are you the American that makes the sweets that we heard about? I said, yes, that's me. one of my neighbors who comes to church with me, he was 2 hours away at a party. And a guy came up to him and said, do you know Kelly? And he said, Kelly? He said, I know several Kellys. What Kelly are you talking about? He said, the American one that makes the treats that I heard about. And he said, yes, I do, but how do you know her? Oh, I've never met her before, but my friend knows a friend who knows her. So I've become famous in the area now, and people know the crazy American, and now they talk with me. And one of the instances that I've had to use, I'm a nun, like a nun, you know, was at the police department, the city police department. They're the detectives. They can't stop crime, but what is it called in English? Help me out. Pardon? They can investigate. Yes, they can investigate. They can investigate the crimes that happen. And so I was there. Usually I deal only with the receptionists at that place. And I've met them with things going on in the church. And so one time she said, stop, stop, stop. She said, wait. So I'm waiting on the street, and she brings out five detectives. And she said, these are good-looking single guys. And then she left me there after she said, boys, you need to ask her out. And I went, I'm a missionary. If you don't know what that is, it's like, I'm a nun. And so, but I'd be, when I was stopped by them, the city police, they were looking for a murderer. And my coworker was next to me. I said, oh, no. I said, I hope he doesn't remember me. And I rolled down the window, and he said, oh, cookies! Yes, that's me. So I've gotten into my community and made friends and have built bridges. And now they know who we are. When I left Brazil this time around, it was not hard for me to leave. I didn't want to go back. There were times that I sat down and said, I'm done here. This is it. It's not easy. The weather's not nice and sunny like Florida. It's cloudy. Most of the time, we have rain. And last January, not this past one, because I was here in the States, I interrupted my furlough for a while. And I was over there. It rained all day, all night, all January. I don't like that. I like seeing the sunshine. In fact, I love the sunshine. I say I'm like a butterfly. They have to land in the morning, open up their wings to get energy. That's me. And so that's hard for me, to have all that cloud. You don't go outside and enjoy God's creation because it's raining. It's nasty. It's cold. I don't tell people how cold it gets because they say, that's not cold. I say, you put high building roofs on, cement floors, cement walls, it gets cold. So I say, no, I had to use 8 blankets last night on my bed. Or in the summertime, I use 4. And I was just about ready to take them off when it was time to come on furlough. And so when I go back, I'll have 2 on. And we get about, people ask me about temperature. So my house stays below 60 during the wintertime. It gets up to 58 in the wintertime. Our temperatures do drop into the 30s. And then my summertime, we get a few days that hit 80. My house stays about 76 degrees. This year especially has been difficult. My team leader came back on furlough. I was down with my coworker, and it was just the 2 of us, my coworker's family and me, the 2 units. We call it the graveyard for missionaries. Before our team came, they had gone through 3 other team units that have all left the field. They didn't even move to another place in Brazil. They just left. They had had enough. We arrived, and it was 3 families and me. Within a year and a half, one of the families came back to the States to stay. It was down to 2 families and me. And my coworkers, team leaders, came back on furlough. And the other coworkers decided this is enough. And so in April of this year, they came back. And we're not sure if they're coming back to stay or not. They just said, this is enough. We have to have a break. They've been there about a year and a half, and they said, we just can't take any more. And we just need to come back and evaluate, can we go back? And so in May, I went back down to hold down the fort until my team leaders could come back down and take over. We had a pastor come in, and he said, to us, he said, I'm here to purify the church. This is a Brazilian pastor. We were running about 60, and he started purifying, and we got down to 2 families before he left. And so it was not a year that it was easy for us. It was a year that we needed prayer. And I would sit down, and I'd say, this is it, and I'm done. I'm getting the next flight out of here. And God would remind me that he is working, you know. We don't always see fruit. Sometimes we might never see the fruit we want to see. But God is working. And for 4 years, we knew because we believe that God is working. And we believe his word. But to see it, we did not physically see that work. What we saw were ladies saying, we can't come anymore. Our husband has said we are not allowed to come. Children. Mom and Dad say we can't come. Government, you can't build. You cut the grass. Sorry, you cut grass, you can't build. And so we had that to contend with. We were hit without and within. We didn't know what was going to happen. Do we move? Do we stay? Do we, like the Bible says, shake the dust off of our feet and turn it over to Satan? Well, God was working. And in June of this year, we got to see it. We got to see fruit. For 4 years, we haven't really seen fruit. And we had a team come down from Maranatha Baptist University. My dad's their professor, and he brought his students down for cross-cultural studies. And we got to see God working. And we have 8 in line to be baptized now. And we have 12 in what we call John Bible studies. John Bible studies we will offer to everybody. Anybody who visits the church, we say, may we do a Bible study in your home? And this is where people get saved, in their homes, not on the pews. We come and we do 4 lessons on salvation through the book of John. And then they get saved, and then they go into our discipleship class and their baptism class. And get them founded so they know what we believe. They know what the Bible says because they come from They come from Catholicism, from Mormonism, from Jehovah's Witness background. They come from Spiritist background. They come from messed up background. And they need to know what they believe to make a decision and not be fruit that is plucked up that's not true fruit. We want to found them in the Word of God. And then they go into discipleship classes and then become involved. And it's through the Bible studies in their homes that they learn who Christ is. So we have 12 of them right now in Bible studies. And so now, we have written permission twice over to start the building. And so now we have had to shorten our building. It's smaller than what we desired, but God knows that. And God knows what we're supposed to have in that neighborhood. This neighborhood is a tough neighborhood. The area the church is in is where the police said, don't go there, it's worse. Our member said when he first moved into the neighborhood, in the morning he'd have to walk over the dead bodies to get to the a couple houses down just to get to the bus stop. And it's a neighborhood that, well, my neighborhood, they say, is safer. And my house is here. The gun smuggler's house is here. The drug distribution house is here. And around the corner is the gang leader's house. He's in prison, though. But from prison, he is still keeping tabs on the neighborhood. And two people trespassed his property, and he ordered them to be skinned alive and left on the railroad tracks. And they didn't make it. And so that's the neighborhood that I live in. That's the neighborhood of the church is worse. The side of the neighborhood. Our neighborhood is 60,000 people. We live on one side. The church is on the other side, 10 miles away. And the gang leader, the gang's name is PCC. And so those of you from Pensacola Christian College, I graduated from Pensacola Christian College, and that's PCC. And I tell them, yes, I was so good in the PCC that I graduated. So watch out. I'm dangerous, too. And so I had I survived Hurricane George t-shirt with PCC on it, and I said, I just need to run that up out back like a flag. You know, they pop over my wall and they see PCC. Yeah, I think I'll go to the next house and rob them. But I tell them, yes, I said, I don't say where I am, really. I don't tell them about PCC. I use Pensacola Christian College if I want to. But that PCC gang is what runs Brazil. I say we have two mafias in charge, the police, the military police, and the PCC gang. And both are strong, and sometimes they work together, and sometimes they're against each other. And so the PCC leader in the church location has said, you have an option. You can be faithful to me, or you can be faithful to the church. Those are your options. Now, you can't just be going to church once in a while. You have to be sold out faithful or sold out to me. He's given them an option. God uses even the heathen to praise him. In my area, our drug lord, I was under his protection. He told people, you mess with her, you're dead. He's in prison now, and they have a new one coming up, and I don't know him or where I stand with that. When I go back down, I'll find out. With the police, I have their numbers, and they said, just call me. And they try to do me favors, and their favors aren't very nice. I sat across from the police with a family, my neighbors, whose nephew was murdered, and they were trying to ask questions about the nephew's lifestyle. He was the only Christian in the family at the time, and he was murdered for a cell phone. He gave the cell phone, and then they shot him. And I sat across from the police. The police said, oh, don't worry about this. The murderers will never be found. They were not telling me that they would never find him because he was so well hidden. They were telling me they were going to find him and do away with him. And so that's Brazil in a short amount of time. And if you have questions, you may ask them to me. I'll be here throughout the day. But we need your prayers. Last Sunday was our elections. Nobody won. But then if you have 60,000 candidates, nobody gets a majority. So now we're having runoffs. On the 28th. The 28th is our runoff, and it is for us economically. It will show where Brazil's going. We have the communists running, and then we have a socialist running, and so we want the socialist to win and not the communist. I just don't get to vote in this election, so my choice doesn't get to be heard. But the socialist's wife is a Christian and has been vocal about that. He has been vocal about his beliefs against homosexuality, against abortion, and against Islam. And so he is who the Christians want to win in this election. And he is standing out. He almost won, even with all those votes. He has not allowed anybody to support his campaign because he said these parties are corrupt. So he has no party right now. And he's not allowed big business to support him because he said they're corrupt too. He's running on I'm Pure campaign. And he's winning because Brazil is so upset about the corruption. But without Christ, there will always be corruption. Mm-hmm. And so he does not have the solution for Brazil. He will help Brazil, but he does not have the solution. What has the solution is Christ and changed hearts. And that's what I told the police. I said, you say this neighborhood is dangerous. Well, yes, it is. That's why you want us in it. Because when we go in, hearts change and the neighborhood will change. So we covet your prayers, especially at this time with the elections. And that will tell us if it's going to go toward Venezuela or stay where it is. If it goes towards Venezuela, it's going to be harder to be a Christian there. And Americans don't know this. Most of South America has a communist in office, at best a socialist. And we don't hear up here the news from South America. But before leaving Brazil, 15 Brazilians went over to Bolivia and they were arrested because they had Bibles with them. And so we don't hear of that, of what goes on in South America here. Your missionaries need your prayer. Our brothers and sisters in Christ need your prayers. It's important. It's important for us on the field for you to read our letters, to know how to pray for us and to pray for us. And I say, look, it's hard, but I'm willing to go if you're willing to pray. If you're not willing to pray, I might as well stay here, because without God's support, we are a body. And that's what our Brazilians down there, we went from 60 to 2 families. And when that group from Maranatha came down, they realized they weren't alone. They were part of a body, a part of a body that was going to pray for them, a part of the body that was going to help them stand strong in the face of trials and hardships. And that's what we need. We need to know that you, part of our body, is praying for us. And that's what we covet. Pastor.
All right. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a few things that I'd like to bring out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We hit a little bit of the longer version last night. And I want you to look here in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. After what you've heard, I don't think you would disagree with me that like-mindedness is a great asset in the Lord's service. Believing the truth given to us from God's Word, and then knowing what to do with them once you have them. I've been in too many places where the truth will go forth, but they don't tell you what to do with it. Well, we're sheep, and we're dumb, and we need to be told what to do with it. Verse 17 talks about us being a changed people, we who are saved. And even more than that, a changing people. And what I mean by that is how some of our lives were off limits, even after we got saved, although we didn't know they were off limits. Because we didn't know anything to do about the Word. And as we began to grow spiritually, then we saw things that altered our thinking altogether, which in turn altered our lives. And so in verse 14, Paul talks about the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we talk about lost people and the Bible in verse 14. And you can't discern what the Bible teaches because the Bible is spiritually discerned. And then when you come to the end of the chapter, it talks about those who are spiritual. And it says, you have the mind of Christ, you who are spiritual. And saved people. And then, of course, in chapter 3, it gets into the carnal as well. Brother Andy preached a message here a week or so ago on Wednesday night, and he talked about that the mind of Christ is joy. And it was excellent. And it's true. I mean, it is. And we need to understand that. But I look here in verse 14, I mean down here in verse 18 through 20, and I ask two questions. Who specifically has been given the ministry of reconciliation? We all have. There's no one here that is exempt. We all have been given that ministry. And who exactly are ambassadors for Christ? We are. This has been a witnessing tool many times. I'll say, I'm an ambassador. What country? Heaven. And I am. And so are you. And I'm not being flippant about that. So while being like-minded in doctrinal things, and assuming most of us are, how is it that we can comfortably allow the lost to perish eternally? How is that? How do you reconcile that? How is it that we can sit here and smile at what was said this morning or on any given Sunday and whatever goes forth, and we ourselves don't participate in any of it? How does that work? In verse 14, I need to bring this out because this is so important. It mentions the word constraint. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's a great word. There's two basic meanings. To compress is if I don't want to hear what you're saying and I put my hands over my ears. Now, some of you take spiritual hands and put them over your ears so that you don't have to hear me. Or I put my hands over my eyes so I don't have to see what, whatever it is that's going on. But in this case, it's the reverse. You're constrained. It's a self-constraint. It's a self-compression compression, and you're fighting off what people are trying to teach you to avoid doing or not to do. The second one is arrest. The same as if law enforcement picks you up for a crime or something like that and they arrest you. This is a voluntary arrest. So that I'm held captive as a volunteer for Christ because the love of Christ constrains me. I can't. There are schools today that make you go soul winning. They demand it. Well, the love of Christ should constrain you first and foremost. Because if you don't have that, then you have methodology and formulas. And methodology and formulas don't work. But constraint does. So what I'm basically saying here is after listening to this again, we're all to be ministers for Christ. All of us. And it says in verse 14, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And you and I are here among the dead. There could be somebody dead here spiritually right now this morning. Not even know they're dead. Or they're dead and they don't care they're dead. Yet. But verse 15 is really the difference maker. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, how can we put this together where we look and see there are people that are dead and we don't care that they're dead? We don't see that they're dead because we're not using the very things that God gives us. And unless you're walking in a cemetery, you ever walk through a cemetery? You ought to. Because there's all kinds of people and the headstones that are represented there. Some you know, some that are famous, especially if you go to Arlington, Virginia. And yet the bottom line is they're all dead. Whatever was going to take place in their lives is gone. And you know people that are there. I have parents that are in Arlington, and you can weep and you can be sorrowful. They're still dead. And the opportunity to reach them was while they were living. And therefore, if you're alive, even though you're dead in Christ, it's not too late to come to Christ and receive him as your Savior. So we look at that, and I think something must have happened in Kelly's heart. Something must have happened in many other missionaries' hearts that constrained them to do something. If it was only an influence, then it doesn't last because another influence can come along and influence you contrary to the very thing that influenced you there. But if it's the love of Christ, the constraint is there. It doesn't change. There are disappointments, there's discouragement, and there's joy, and there's victory, and you go with what the Lord's given you. All because, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't it marvelous to be able to take the truth that God imputed to Christ all of your sins, all of them? He didn't sin. There was no sin in him. But he imputed all your sins. And I make it personal, all my sins to him. And when I received him as Savior, his righteousness was imputed to me. How can you not take that and receive Christ as your Savior when you know what he's already done for you, and then you receive him, and then he does even more? I have no righteousness, but I have his righteousness. And I'm covered with that. And I have the only standing I have before God is because of that righteousness. So even though we sit here this morning, we have a missionary here, we've had missionaries before, they talk about the field, and we feel, we identify them in some cases. How come the love of Christ doesn't constrain us to go in our world and do something with the gospel? Because that's the key. She shouldn't be an isolated case. She should be one of thousands of cases. It doesn't mean you've got to go overseas, it means you've got to go out and do something and talk to somebody. But if it's not the love of Christ, then it's got to be the love of some influence or some church. And I would rather see you do it because you want to do it, because it's necessary to do it, even though Paul did say necessity was laid upon him. So I'm going to just add this along with it. You don't want to go, you don't feel constrained to go, go anyway. And somewhere along the line, you might get some constraint. Otherwise, you become like the Corinthian church, which was carnal. And you know what I call the Corinthian church? Selfies. In our day, you can picture this. This was a church that had an arm raised up and they were all smiling before selfies. Because everything was about themselves. Nothing was about the lost. And it's amazing how many people can't see beyond just their nose. There's a little blank thing here. You can't see it. And you do nothing. And once you get beyond that, you're going to be sorry for all the days you did nothing when you could have done something. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our missionary Kelly, love. We thank you for your work in her heart. Thank you for how she's been able to reach people. And we do bring her before you, hopefully on a daily basis, a weekly basis. But we also pray for ourselves and realize there ought to be more of her in us, wherever we are, however we are. And it should bother us that we can go by the lost day after day after day, circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, and then not have it bother us at all. I just ask, Father, that you would just burn the love of Christ into us, that we would just be arrested by it, and that we would go forth with your truths and do a mighty work. We pray now for the invitation. If you've spoken to any hearts here, they'd come and altars open, pray. You may have spoken to somebody's heart about doing exactly what Kelly's doing. But in any case, Father, we just pray you'd respond to whatever the situation was this morning. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.